Resurrection Sunday. And this part of the series we're calling Good News of a Risen Lord. And there are postcards out on the table in the foyer that you can use as tools to help invite friends and family and co-workers to join us for this series, to join us for Easter Sunday as we worship together. And there's also some letters out there if you want to be have a little bit more in that invitation. And so we have those available that you can encourage others to worship God with you. As we consider what it looks like to encounter the good news of a risen Lord, last week we considered Jesus, the good news of Jesus as King of Kings. And it's one of those topics that we struggle with a little bit here in the United States because we're not accustomed to the concept of a king. Not in everyday practice. I mean, we read about it in history. We read about it in the news of other nations having kings. But we have a little bit of a difficulty identifying with that. But to recognize Jesus as king, as authority over all kings, which means he's in charge of any political structure that exists. He's in charge of any individual life that exists. And today, as we continue in the Gospel of Luke, we're looking at Luke chapter 20. And while somewhat similar, today we're going to consider what it looks like, the good news of Jesus as Lord of all. As you look up Lord, and it typically deals with someone who is master of everything, has supreme authority. But there's another way that the word Lord is used in the Bible, and if you look and you find Lord that's printed in your Bible that's all caps, and sometimes it'll have the big capital L, but the O-R-D will be smaller but still capitalized. That's a name that's used to describe Jesus. Not just Jesus in general, but a name referring to Jehovah, the name that God gave him. The name that existed when Moses asked God, "Who should I say sends me to Pharaoh?" And the response of God to Moses was, "Tell them I am." And that's the concept when we consider Jesus as Lord of all. We consider that he is. And so whatever exists in life, whatever we encounter, whatever goes through our mind, whatever we think or do, when we put Jesus as Lord of all, we say that he is in the midst of that. And so for those that may be wondering, we're going to use the three-letter word all for our outline today. Because I want us to look at three areas out of Luke 20 that Jesus is Lord of that we encounter in everyday life. And when we begin to see him as in charge of that, when we begin to see him as the I am in these three areas, I think it changes how we live life. It changes how we interact with others. And it changes how we represent Jesus. That's the important part. As we live as his children, and as we spend time leading up to Easter Sunday, going through this final week, Jesus begins to teach in a way that has some urgency to it. He knows that the crucifixion is coming. He knows that the resurrection is coming. But he also realizes that those around him have no clue. He's been teaching, he's been telling them, he's been leading them to the point of they should be understanding. But they just don't. And so in this week between what we typically refer to as Palm Sunday, that triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem through the death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus begins to teach with some urgency about the kingdom of God and about how we ought to be living in that. As he does so, he calls for the people to acknowledge him as the one who was sent from God. He had been teaching this all along throughout his ministry, and yet they're just not getting it. And the religious leaders, instead of leading the people to repentance, they're standing in opposition to Jesus. And they're setting up these roadblocks to try to keep people from knowing who he is. And in fact, it's in this final week that the Jewish leaders began in earnest to find a way, any way, that they could put Jesus to death, that they could get rid of him. He had begun to stir up things to such an extent that they realized that their positions could not continue if this person Jesus, this God Jesus, was still around. And so throughout this final week, they were doing everything they could to trap him, to find a way that he could be put to death. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking if I was aware of that and Jesus was aware of that, I'd probably leave town. I know I'm a chicken. But if I get the idea that the people who are in charge of the community have something against me to such an extent that they're looking to kill me, I think I would find a place to hide. And yet it's in the midst of this opposition that Jesus comes on the scene and declares himself as Lord of all, that declares himself as the one who had been promised by God who would take away the sin of the world. Jesus knew that for him to hide, his mission to earth would have failed. He knew that his position as Lord required him to be in charge. It's been said long ago that when it comes to Jesus, that we either must make him Lord of all, or he's not really Lord at all. There's no middle ground. There's no ability to make Jesus Lord of some things in our life, but we be in charge of other things. That's not how lordship works. And so as we look at the Gospel of Luke chapter 20, we discover that when Jesus is Lord of all, he first is Lord of all authority. Beginning at verse 1 of Luke 20, it says, "One day as he, that is Jesus, was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. 'Tell us by what authority you are doing these things,' they said. 'Who gave you this authority?'" In other words, who put you in charge? You may have heard somebody say that to you. You may have said that to somebody else when they've tried to direct you into ways that you weren't comfortable doing. It's not that uncommon of a phrase. Who put you in charge? And that's the question being asked of Jesus. He replied, "I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he's going to ask, why did we not believe him? But if we say from men, the crowd will stone us, because they're persuaded that John was indeed a prophet." And so they answered, "We have no idea. We don't know where John came from. We don't know what authority he was baptizing people under. We just have no clue." And Jesus answers, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." Jesus, with Lord of authority, says he's in charge no matter what. The question wasn't that these people did not know where John's authority came from. They just didn't like it. They recognized in their discussion with one another that this was indeed the authority of God that had sent John to prepare the way, but they did not want to respond in a positive way. And how many times do we live life and we kind of ask ourselves that same question that the religious leaders are asking to Jesus, who gave you the authority to tell me what I can and can't do, to tell me how I ought to live or how I ought not to live? And the question is, God himself gave Jesus the authority to be Lord over all things. And when Jesus is Lord of authority, it says he is in charge of every detail of my life. And there's nothing that escapes his notice. And instead of debating among ourselves or debating with ourselves, it's our position to accept who Jesus says he is. I always love the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts because the writer of both of them is Luke. Belief through is that he was a physician, but his statement in each of these is that his purpose was to write an orderly account. And for me, that kind of resonates. But he did so in order, he says, in order that you might believe that Jesus indeed was the Son of God. And when we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, when we accept that as truth, then we must believe that Jesus indeed is Lord of authority. It's not something that we have the ability to stand under and rebel against. We do, and many will, and we do at times in our own life, but not without consequence. For parents and grandparents that have raised children, and there have been times, I'm sure, in their life where they understood that you were the authority, you were the parent. But I'm guessing there were also times that they did not agree with that authority. And as godly parents, there's generally consequences with that disagreement. And we learn from the way God designed us, we learn from the way God created us, is how we relate to him as the authority. And when we rebel, we receive the discipline of God, not designed to crush us, not designed to destroy us, not designed to strictly punish us, but designed to teach us and to train us and to restore us to himself. You see, the authority of Jesus as Lord of all is an authority that desires that we come to him and we belong to him. This isn't an authority trying to keep us out of heaven. This isn't an authority trying to destroy us. This is an authority with the desire and intention of drawing us to himself as his children. And so we recognize Jesus as Lord of all when we recognize and live with him as Lord of authority. And so we use his word as our basis of life. Now, the wonderful thing about his word, the wonderful thing about God is that he gives us a lot of freedom. And the Bible says that the one that the Son has set free is free indeed. We just finished up a study in the book of Galatians in Sunday school, and Paul writes and he says, if you've been set free, why would you ever go back to slavery? Why would you ever return to the confinement of the law? Probably a bigger question is, why would we ever put that confinement on someone else? With Jesus as authority, then what he says is what we do. How we love is based on how he calls us to love. How we treat others is based on how he treats us. And we live within that freedom of the law, within the boundaries and the fencing that his word puts up. And that authority corrects us when we're wrong and draws us back to himself. But this freedom that we have is designed so that we can encourage one another, so that we can lift up one another. It's not designed to fulfill our selfish desires. And God tells us that we must be careful with how we use that freedom, so that it's done in a way that builds up others according to their need, rather than looking out for our own selfish interest. Luke goes on as he describes this time that Jesus is teaching and interacting with people. And not only is Jesus Lord of authority, but he says Jesus is Lord of love. Now, this next section, you may read it and you may hear it and you may think, well, what does that have to do with love? It kind of sounds pretty hateful. In verses 9 through 19, Jesus is telling a parable of a man who plants a vineyard, and he rents it out to some farmers, some that are taking care of it. And at harvest time, this man sends a servant back to these caretakers so that they would give him some of the fruit of the harvest, that they would return to the owner that which was his. But those tenants, those who were renting this property, didn't want to part with any of the fruit of the harvest. They did not want to give to the master what belonged to him. And so they beat up the servants, kicked them out, sent them back empty-handed. And so he sends another servant, and the same thing happens. And he sends a third servant, and the same thing happens. And finally, the master says, I know what I'll do. I'll send my son, the one that I love. They surely will respect him. He's part of me. But when the tenants saw this son of the master, they discussed it and they said, this is the heir. This is the one that will get everything. I know what we'll do. We'll kill him and then all of it will be ours. And so they threw the son out and they killed him. And then Jesus asked the question of the crowds, of those who were listening. He says, what will the owner of the vineyard do to these servants, to these tenants? Why, indeed, he will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. And when the people heard this, they said, may this never be. Jesus looked directly at them and asked, then what is the meaning of this scripture? The stone the builder rejected has become the capstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. If you notice, the people never answered, but they understood, because the answer is in their actions in verse 19. The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him, that is Jesus, immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people. When I look at that and I consider what application it has to us today, I chose that concept of Jesus as Lord of love because of his persistence in drawing people to do what's right. I have to tell you, if I was the owner of this property and I had had tenants that were taking care of it for me, and the first person that I sent to get back what was rightfully mine treated that servant of mine in such a horrid way, I would not send a second. I would send someone with a little more authority to deal with that wicked tenant. But that's not the nature of God. When we mistreat him, he continually sends more representatives to draw us to himself, forgive us those opportunities and those chances to make things right with him. And so he sends the first servant, and that servant's mistreated. He sends the second, he sends the third. And Jesus makes sure that they realize, and the text indicates that they did understand that he was talking about all of the prophets that had been sent throughout all of the historical time period of Israel, who had continually called them to repentance, who had continually called them to make things right with God. And instead of giving up after those three chances that's listed in the parable, he sends his only son, the one that he loved, who we know as Jesus. And he did that because he is Lord of love. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to know the fruit of repentance. He wants us to be accepted into his love. But the application for us is not just that we know his love, but that we share his love. It's those opportunities that others have to know Jesus because we refuse to give up on them. It's those opportunities that others have to encounter the realness of a relationship with Christ because we continue to persevere, we continue to love, we continue to serve, even if we're mistreated. Jesus says that if we're mistreated, why are we surprised? He was mistreated, and he loved perfectly. Our love for others, our love for our neighbors, our love for our family, our love for our coworkers, even our love for our enemies always fails because it's not perfect. But it's that same love that helps us through those failures because we recognize we're all in that same boat. That my imperfections are not greater or less than someone else's imperfections. And together, we recognize Jesus as the Lord of love that fills in those holes. And that's a lot easier to do and to say and to understand when those holes are between people that we care about. But the desire of Jesus as Lord of love is that that same understanding and drawing to ourselves and to God happens with those that we don't really like, with those who are enemies. The good news of a risen Lord says that he's in charge of how we ought to love. And he said, greater love has no one than they would give up their life for a friend. And he went on to say, and that's exactly what I'm doing for you, and that's exactly what I have done for you. And when we live with that kind of love, when we live with Jesus as Lord of love, it changes, at least it ought to change, how we love people, all people. And we realize that their sins against us are never as great as our sins against God. With Jesus as Lord of authority, with Jesus as Lord of love, we find that he's also Lord of life. Verses 20 through 39 talk about two different subjects, and I find it fascinating. It's been said that there are only two things which are certain, and that is death and taxes. And this section covers death and taxes. If you want to look at what's certain, and I always find it funny, what's certain in life includes death. But with Jesus as Lord of life, he's Lord of everything that life includes. In verses 20 through 26, you have the religious leaders. I love verse 20 because it describes so well what they were doing. Keeping a close watch on Jesus, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. And they hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. Again, with Jesus as Lord of authority, they didn't really have a chance, because he was Lord of that power and authority that they wanted to hand him over to. The only way the crucifixion took place was because Jesus allowed it. because he knew we needed it. And so they come to Jesus and they question him, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Sounds like a pretty simple question, but it was designed in order to get him to either side with Rome, which then the Jewish people would be upset with him, or to side against Rome, which then the Roman Empire would be upset with him. This man going around teaching you don't have to pay taxes? I'm guessing if we were to do that, our government would not be too happy with us. And that's what the religious leaders were counting on. That somehow in the answer Jesus would give, somebody would be mad enough at him to arrest him and have him done away with. You may know the answer. Jesus asked them for a coin and asked, whose image is on it? They have to reply honestly, well, it's Caesar's image. And Jesus then says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what belongs to God. And they knew there was no response could be given. The image of that coin was that of Caesar. The image of the person God says is him. We all are created in the image of God. His word tells us. And so if we were to give to God what belongs to God, what is stamped in his image, it's us. It's ourself. It's our life. It's who we are. He goes on and he talks, and the Sadducees were a group that believed there was no resurrection. And so they decide to pose this hypothetical question to try to trap Jesus that he would not be able to have an answer for that would be satisfy the people. And so he says, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children on behalf of his brother. So there were seven brothers. The first married a woman and died childless. The second, the third, and the same way, all seven, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died also. Now, at this resurrection, and again, it's not written there, but knowing the belief of the Sadducees, you know, my mind kind of does that imagination part of the Lemler paraphrase. At the resurrection, that isn't really going to happen. Whose wife will she be since the seven were married to her? Okay, they were trying to trick him. They didn't even believe in the resurrection, though God said it was true and that it would happen and it would be revealed. And Jesus says, well, you misunderstand. The kingdom of heaven, the people of eternity are not like the people of earth. What we are now is not what we will be. And I know that becomes difficult to understand because we can't grasp what that looks like because this is all we've known. And so I don't have the specific answers of how that lays out and what it looks like in heaven and eternity as we live. But Jesus says it's not the same. We aren't given in marriage. We don't take part in that. It's a different. But the good news is he's still in charge. And Jesus is in charge of life. It means he's in charge of death. He's in charge of what happens after we die in this physical body. And in fact, the Bible tells us that knowing that Jesus is in charge of life means he's in charge of death and taxes ought to give us great hope that even when we grieve the loss of loved ones, we grieve in a different way than what the world grieves. We do so not because we're oblivious, but because we accept Jesus as Lord of life. And we accept Him as Lord of life on this earth as we live for Him. We accept Him as Lord of life through eternity as we live with Him. It's that constant acknowledgement that He's Lord of what I know. He's Lord of what I don't know. He's Lord of the things I understand. He's Lord of the things I will never understand. It's what makes Him God. He's Lord of all. When He says, I am, we can believe and trust and know that He is authority. That He is love. That He is life. And when we recognize Jesus as Lord of all, we must come face to face with the question that Jesus asked. He says, why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? As we celebrate the good news of a risen Lord, we come face to face with the question, is what I'm doing what He said to do? Because either He's Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. And if He's Lord of all, then I ought to be doing what His Word tells me to do. I ought to be living the way His Word tells me to live. I ought to be loving and serving and giving and doing life in a way that reflects Jesus rather than reflects me. As we have opportunity, God's desire is that we would grow. And we're all in different stages of that growth process. A little over a week ago now, Frank and Tanisha McFair had a baby boy. And I can tell you, they won't expect the same thing out of that baby boy as they expect out of their older children. But they will expect that baby boy will reach the stages that their older children are going through. And when we recognize Jesus as Lord of all, we recognize that we're all in that growth process of living for Him, surrendering to Him, and being with Him. And we proclaim that good news when whatever we do, He's in charge. And so when I wake up Monday morning and my schedule is set before me and I look at it, I have to ask, is Jesus in charge of this schedule? Because if it is, there might be some things on there that don't happen. Because He has a better plan. There might be some things that are not on there that do happen because He has a better plan. And to live with that willingness to acknowledge that He's in charge of all. And so when you go to school, when you go to work, when you go home, and you want to act in a certain way because you're tired or you're frustrated or you're discouraged or you're joyful or whatever emotion's going on in your life, we pause and we say, Jesus, you're in charge. Is this the way I ought to be acting? Are these the words I ought to be using with my spouse? Are these the words I ought to be using with my children, with my parents, with my boss, with my coworkers? You see, when Jesus is Lord of all, those are questions that ought to be going through our mind wherever we're at all times. As we come to a time of decision this morning, the question is He Lord of all in your life? As I've stated, it's a process. It's not a switch that we simply magically turn on and all of a sudden everything falls into place and perfect from here on out. If you're here this morning and you've never surrendered to Jesus, you've never been immersed into Christ to have your sins washed away, that's where it begins. But it's not where it ends. Being baptized into Christ is not some magical formula that all of a sudden makes everything right for the rest of your life. It simply begins that process of living right with God. But it's those daily decisions. That act of baptism is a proclamation that Jesus is indeed Lord and I'm surrendering and submitting to Him. But it's a statement that we have to make every day. Not necessarily with words, but with our life. And this morning, perhaps God's word has been speaking to you and that spirit of conviction is saying that there's areas in my life that I've not surrendered to God in. There's areas that I've maintained an attempt to be Lord over when He ought to be Lord over it. And this time of a decision is a time that you can spend with God. And you can ask for His help, for the help of His Spirit, to view Him and to act with Him as Lord of all. If you have a decision that you need to make, if you need to talk with somebody about what that means to be immersed into Christ, to have your sins forgiven, to receive His Spirit, I'd love to talk with you about that. In a few moments as we sing a song of decision, you're welcome to come and join me in a room over here to my left and we can talk and pray. If you're needing to make a decision about Jesus being Lord of all, and there's things that you need to talk and pray with somebody about that's specific, I pray that you do that here today. And you also can come and meet me in the room over here to my left, and we can begin that process as well. Or you can find somebody around you after the service and just find a quiet place to pray together and seek God's help. But it's my prayer that as we consider what it looks like to celebrate Jesus as the risen Lord, that we celebrate Him as Lord of all. And that this community is different because we've gathered as a family with Jesus in charge. Would you stand as we sing?